You are listening to Edgewood Sermon Audio. This is Pastor Matt Harmless. This week we're going to be listening as Pastor Paul starts a new series for our Sunday school class about hermeneutics. Hermeneutics, for our sakes, is essentially just how to study the Bible. This week, Pastor Paul gives an overview of what he has to teach us on this topic, and you get to hear him use the word principalizing. No, he did not make that word up. Somebody else did. So if you'd like to learn more about how to study your Bible, please, I encourage you to listen in to this first on this series. And if you have any questions, as always, please feel free to reach out and ask me or Paul. You know how to find us.
We're about to dive into a new series that I'm excited for you. For many reasons, but let me open in a word of prayer, and then we'll dive in. Matt, or Todd, is the recording going? Perfect, thank you. Father, thank you for your word. Your Bible has been the key to us knowing who you are, who your Son is, who your Spirit is, to how we can be with you. We would be without hope in this world if we did not have your words to us. And Father, you have given us your Spirit to help us learn and understand how to study your Bible, your Word. And we ask for help as we begin this series on how to study, how to interpret your scriptures. We will need your help through it, even in the learning process. So we beg you for that today. We ask for your guidance. Help us to be patient with ourselves and our inabilities. Help us to be patient and change us. In Jesus' name, amen. So, people have loved the Bible for thousands of years, really. If you look at Psalm 119, he's talking about, there's 176 verses in Psalm 119. 176, and every single one has to do with something about how much I love your law, your word. Why have people loved the Bible for thousands of years? And maybe, why do you love the Bible? This is an open-ended question. And I forgot about our thing, and my Wesley is sick today, so your mom is up first, Matt. Why do you love the Bible?
Ma'am, why do you love the Bible?
Because it changes you. And it teaches us about God.
Yeah.
Thank you, ma'am. Here you go, sir.
Can't take that seriously. In a world of a lot of grays and a lot of changing, a lot of, you know, one day can be so much different than the next day. This is unchanging. This is truth to hold fast to. And it's comforting. It provides direction, and that's, I don't know, that's important.
Yeah. Chris.
My word was comfort also.
Yeah. Yeah. So let me ask you this. Sure. Let me ask you this. What part of the Bible, what or parts of the Bible do you love most?
I love the epistles the most.
Why do you like the epistles the most?
It's logical. It's Paul writes very logical. It's sequential. It's to the point. I'm not trying to figure it out.
Yeah, yeah.
It's there.
So let me just ask a little bit different question. When you're reading the Bible, which parts are the most difficult to read? Which ones have you found the most challenge with in reading?
We're currently reading 1 and 2 Samuel at home, and it's so weird. It's just weird. The Old Testament's very weird with all the stories, all the things that happen. So that's probably, that's been a real challenge, I guess, in the past few months.
Would you care to share, like, any of the examples of what you found
just
weird?
What people do. These people do things, and then it almost seems like God is condoning it. And sometimes he is, sometimes he isn't. And it's you have to be very careful about reading it, because not everything that David does is something that God was like, you should do that. And it's so just all what the people are doing, especially in Judges, is like all over the place. So.
Yes.
I like the narrative, so I'm a little bit different from Samuel in that point.
It's there.
Okay. But the difficulty for me would be,
I think the battery's
numbers.
Numbers, Leviticus.
Chronological, just the information dumps that they give in certain.
Oh yeah,
that was it.
Oh, go ahead and send that one to John. There, we're asking about what do you find most difficult in Scripture to read.
So I think that the Hebrews had history and experience walking with God specifically. And so there were a lot of things that go unsaid in the Bible that were understood as they tried to interpret what they were reading and tell stories. And now we interpret things through the lens of years and years and years of other people's interpretations. And it's actually the commentaries. I want to know more about the history and the whys and the wherefores. And the commentaries disagree with each other times. And I almost wish we could go back to a time before to commentaries where we just had Scripture and we read it alone by itself and allowed the Holy Spirit to speak to it to us.
So let me just give you a little bit of information, a little insight. There has never been a time that the Bible didn't have commentaries. Did you know that? In fact, in Jesus' day, there was gobs of commentaries. The Hebrew, the Jewish people called it the Targum. And you can find shelves and shelves of commentary. From pretty much the time that they started writing, then the priests started also writing what they thought it said. And so we've always had that. Now, here's the thing that I said the other night, on a Thursday night, when we asked the question, like, why should we even use them at all? And we have to believe that we're not the only people with the Spirit of God, right? And so the other people that have had the Spirit of God, we wonder, like, what did you see? I love your comments, because this really puts forward the need for learning how to study the Bible, how to do it well. Because when you do that, when you come to commentaries and you say, wait, these two guys disagree, you now have some tools to say, why did they disagree? And you've got some tools to know how to, I think that one's probably right. That's where I would lean versus this way. Versus saying, I like that guy's comment better than this guy's. You want tools that would give you good reasons why you would want to go one way or the other. So the reality is, though, is that there's many parts of the Bible that are difficult to understand. Or if they're not difficult to understand, they're sometimes difficult to apply, right? Some of those that we have, I was kind of surprised didn't show up, was like the book of Hebrews. If you've read the book of Hebrews, that has so much meat in it. It is sometimes very tough to chew on and get, but then you're like, I know there is gold here. And then you've got things like Revelation and Daniel, and how does that all work, right? We want to, and I would hope that you're not satisfied with the fact that there are difficult parts, and you're not satisfied with your inabilities, right? I would hope that you're like, well, I can't read that, so I'm just going to skip over it. We don't want to be there. God's called us. I this time at 9:30, if you're here, you guys are serious. You're serious about being here. You know that this is for me to go to that next step in my Christian walk. What we do at 10:30 is important for all of us. And I'd love it if everybody was here. But one thing I know is that if you're showing up for 9:30, you want to learn and you know you want to go to that next step. And that's why I think you're going to gain a lot of value for this. We as Christians, we want to understand the Bible carefully and as correctly as possible by God's grace. Now, I say that because we're going to get to heaven and find out we didn't have some parts right. We don't know what those are, but that doesn't mean we just give up. By God's grace, we press on to make sure we are rightly dividing the word of truth. That's what it says in 2 Timothy. Actually, I think it's 1 Timothy. But when you're trying to understand and apply the Bible, trying to do it in an accurate way and even learning how to do it in an accurate way is like a journey. And that journey of reading the Bible and learning how to read it starts with learning how to read closely, how to look carefully. How many remember the Highlights magazine? How many remember those pictures where you're looking for differences or hidden things? And sometimes you just had to keep looking, didn't you? I know there's this many differences, or they even list the things that are there, and you just got to keep looking closely. That is where the journey in understanding the Bible must begin. You've got to take the time to look carefully and keep looking and keep looking. There's this illustration of this guy who had gone to college, and this was a while back, probably like the 1800s, and he wanted to learn biology. And this professor gave him this dead fish and said, I want you to note on paper all the differences, all the important aspects about this. And so he spent maybe an hour writing down things he observed about the fish. And he brought it to the professor and he said, go back and try it again. The guy did it to him for like a week. He just like, find more. And the guy was getting frustrated. And then he just kept pressing in and he kept discovering more. That's where the journey in understanding scripture must begin, is you have to look at what is there. Once we, and what you're looking for is how did the first audience who received this text understand it? What did they understand was being said to them? What was the meaning of what they first heard? That's so, so, so important, my friends. Because it's not, your journey doesn't start with what does this mean to me? That is not what God intended. That is not what Ameren intends when they send you a bill. When Ameren sends you a bill, if you're in Illinois, I don't know what they have over there in Indiana, but when the utility company sends you a bill and it says you owe $412 for that January cold spell, you don't get to interpret what it means to you. You can't say, well, that means that I only have to pay half of that because of me, whatever. You need to look at what did the person who wrote those words mean, and that's where you're stuck with. The Bible is that way. In interpreting the Bible, you must start with what did the framers of the text mean? And I use that word on purpose because we have in our country a similar struggle, don't we? There's differences in how to interpret the Constitution. And there is a science to how do I interpret the Constitution. In fact, there's a science to interpretation of any text. Literary people, you go to college to study literature, you're going to learn what's called hermeneutics. Big fancy word for the science of interpreting. And each, like with any kind of science, there's a set of rules you follow for the kind of thing you're studying. You can take the approach, well, what does that mean to me? where you first look and see what did the first people who received this text, how did they understood what it mean? How did they understand what it meant? So once we find out what the original intent was, we quickly will run into a problem of trying to apply it to our lives today. Right, Sam? What did you just see? He doesn't have the microphone. What Sam and Katie, as they've been reading Second and First and Second Samuel, have discovered was, what did you say? What were like some of the weird things, if anything comes to your mind? There we go.
I can never remember which one is off or not. I'm trying to think what we read last. David had multiple wives. And so that was already just one thing. And the way in which he acquired said wives was also questionable in
perfect
in another way. So,
when we go ahead, you'll have to maybe run that over to John.
I've been through this too. He lies. He pretends to be insane.
Uh-huh.
He lies to his employer and says, I've been out killing your enemies.
Yeah.
But he's actually working for Israel.
Right.
He takes bread from the table, which Jesus does reference that later. But until that moment, it was not allowed. And, you know, somebody dies for that action, actually.
So what's interesting is when the book of Samuel, which is actually only one book. In the Hebrew text, Samuel is one book, Kings is one book, and Chronicles is one book. For reasons that we don't really need to get into, they split it into two. Whoever received Samuel first, when they read that, they were not scratching their heads nearly as much as we were. When you go to discover the original intent, and you're like, ah, I get what that's saying now. You have a different problem because at the least, there is a difference between you and 2,000 years and them. At the least. If we're talking about the Old Testament, you could be talking about a time difference between you reading the text and 4,000 years of difference. The Bible was written over a period of about 1,500 years, so maybe 3,500 years of difference between you and the text. So you understand, you try to understand, what does this mean to the original people? Like, just the original intent, and then you run into this, that's like 3,500 years ago, different world kind of thing. And it's more than time that separates you from the text. What other kinds of things separate you and 3,500 people 3,500 years ago? Geography, translations, language, culture. You guys are getting, I've got three more. You actually said the first three on my list. There's more. The situation they were in, completely different situation often than we are ever in. Actually, I only had two more. Then historical context, right? What else was going on in history at the time that that was written? There could be other things that separate us besides time. And those things that separate us are kind of like a river. How many of you have ever tried to cross a river, not with like a boat, just you try to get across a river that's a pretty raging, pretty heavy river. Okay. How hard is that? Yeah, right? There was a time we were at a family camp up in Minnesota, and me and my friend and took our sons, and this river was just like barely a river. I mean, me and my friend were able to put our lawn chairs right into the river and just sit there. And the boys, it was Will, right? Will and his friend, Kellen, and they were just having a good time playing in the river, splashing. And me and my friend are just shooting the breeze, just talking away, and really weren't paying attention. And we heard some yelling a little bit and looked up, and they had gone down a little bit, And they were, Will was flailing. And I'm like, oh no. And I jump up and I run up that. And all of a sudden, it was about 20 feet. All of a sudden, it went really deep. I'm like, oh shoot. And so I'm swimming. And then I discover there's a current. And it's hardest to swim to Will. Thankfully, my friend also had probably a lot of swimming training as well. He was military, and we got him, and we pulled him out. But, oh, my goodness, rivers are not easy to go against if they're flowing, kind of like they are right now. That, all of those things, time, culture, language, history, are things you've got to cross to understand and apply the Bible to yourself. So in one sense, the meaning is on the other side of the river. And you somehow are already on the other side of the river because you have the text. And you're going to try to understand that. But once you understand like the basic meaning of the text, then you got to figure out, how do I cross that river of all those difficult things that separate us? And if you're trying to understand an Old Testament passage, you have yet an even bigger, another big challenge, and that is they were under a different covenant than us. You realize what we call the Old Testament used to just be called the Old Covenant, and then the written new was called the New Covenant. It can be really difficult just to understand how to apply the command of not to boil a goat in its mother's milk. I don't know if you've ever seen that verse, but it's in like the Numbers, Leviticus area. You're like, what do I do with that? Or it's even difficult to understand how Jesus's miracles, like putting mud on a blind guy's eyes, matter to your daily life, right? Or what do you do when Jesus calls a Samaritan woman a dog? There's some really tough stuff out there. And trying to cross that metaphorical river can be daunting at times. And I think many people try to cross that river with an intuitive or it feels right to me kind of approach. And if it looks like when they're looking at a text and trying to read it that if it feels like they could apply it to them directly, they just do that. If it doesn't look applicable to them, maybe they take what's called the spiritualizing approach, and you basically turn it into an allegory, kind of like Chronicles of Narnia. But then if they're stuck with that, they just give up and move on. That can't be what we're going to do as believers, because we believe that all of Scripture was given to us for our benefit. Those kind of approaches of just looking at the text like, how does it feel, and just loosey-goosey, that is not going to help you cross the river of time and and context and culture. You need to have a method. We don't want to be a guess our way through Scripture, right? We need to find a way to figure out what's on one side of the river and how to safely bring it back across the river and use it here in our life. We need a reliable way to discover the meaning of the text that God has. Figure out what timeless principle is there and then apply it to our life. So I said the word hermeneutics. If you're taking notes, here's a definition of what we mean. It's learning a reliable and consistent method of interpreting the Bible. A reliable and consistent method. That's what we want. And a consistent approach means that we will be able to tackle any passage. When you start learning these tools on how to interpret the Bible, you will have a set of tools that will let you dive into any text. Now, that doesn't mean that some won't be harder than others, but at least you've got the right tools for the job. Some jobs are more daunting than others, right, Andrew? and I mean that like in your real job too. Some of the jobs that you walk into are a complete disaster, and it's going to need a whole bunch of different huge heavy lifting tools. And then others, it's pretty much bread and butter standard stuff. These tools that you give will allow you to approach any text. 1 Corinthians 10:11 says this. It says, now these things happened to them, and he's talking about Israel, as an example, and they were written for our instruction upon whom the end of the ages come. That means that passages like in Joshua, where the Gibeonites dress up in clothes that look old and they grab moldy food and they come to Joshua and tell them that they've journeyed along. Stories like that, you'll have tools to be able to understand what to do with that. Yeah.
And forgive me if you've discussed this in my absence, but I have a friend that I work with. It's so sweet. She's just gone through a crisis, and so she came to work the other day, and she goes, I decided to read through my Bible, right?
Okay.
It's so awesome. It's exactly what you're talking about. It is. So I'm like, she goes, that is crazy. And I go, I go, yes. And so she said, I don't know. There's this like these stories that I don't ever remember. And she goes, she said, Tamar, she gets that Tamar situation.
Oh, you know, yes, that Tamar situation.
And they all have to be circumcised. It's all a big setup, you know, to go in and change. She's like, what is that? You know, she's just blown her mind. And like, I know that being in the Word is the key to her discovering Jesus. But if I told her in this moment, you need hermeneutics, right? Like that. But so there is.
I wouldn't tell her that.
I know. Yeah. And I didn't.
Yeah.
I know. I guess my question is like, how do you advise young believers?
It's almost like you read my notes.
Oh, I'm so sorry.
No, it's perfect. It's a great segue with where I'm going to go.
Because the Bible is, when it's spirit, when you have the Spirit working, it is for the common man. It's for the simple man.
Absolutely.
And so I get a little like conflicted because obviously I love hermeneutics. I hate to find out that I've been studying something wrong. I hate it. It makes me really mad. I'm super prideful about that. And you are always correcting me, always, and I don't like it. But for her, it's like, it is for the simple man, though.
So, first of all, like if she came to you first and said, I'm thinking of reading the Bible, and she asked you what you should do, and you knew, like, she has no background. If she asked you, do you think I should do that or do you think I should start somewhere, then I would tell her where to start, right?
I did tell her to balance, like if you're deaf, you can't read this Old Testament.
Yeah.
Balance. Understand the Old Testament contains Jesus.
Yeah.
The hope of Jesus.
Yeah.
And so it's okay, like another book where you're not supposed to skip to the end
It's okay. It's okay to balance that Old Testament with a revelation of the Messiah.
Yeah, absolutely.
In Matthew, absolutely. Mark, Luke, and John.
And the other thing I would encourage you to do, she says, no, I really want to start to the beginning. Say, let's read it together then. You read X amount of chapters and let's get together. And then you can point her to, yeah, that Judah Tamar thing, and they go, that is weird. Here's what is going on, and you can give her some background and then point forward and backwards to the rest of it. So, but if she says, I just want to read, I'd point her to something like the book of Mark. Not Romans. Right, Mark, there's going to be some things you're going to find in every single one, and they're going to come to you and ask you questions. So people that are non-believers, when they read the text, especially if they're reading something, like, I mean, they start with Genesis. It says, in the beginning, God. They're going to go, there's a God. I knew it. I know it. And it says he created it. So already their conscience is going to start working. If they run in, like this woman, just say, I get it. There's weird stuff. Just keep reading. Keep pressing on. And when you want to get together, let's talk and see what questions that you've got.
Trained in scripture, you just opened the Bible up and you committed yourself to reading it. and it changed her life.
Yes.
Now, is she doing hermeneutics now and really studying? Absolutely. But in the beginning, it was for her, this person not raised in the faith.
Yeah.
Like, I've been in church since day three.
Yeah.
You know, being shepherded through the word. But there's so many people that, and like, I look and I think, it's for her, too.
And it is for everyone. The Bible, on the whole, is clear. And you read passages and like, that's me. And you read some passage and you're like, I'm going to keep going because I don't get that. And I get that even with non-Bible books. Some heavy literature, I'm just like, I'll come back to it and try and figure it out. Here's the thing I want you to understand about what we're getting into. Learning how to study the Bible and learn these tools is a lifelong process. Every time I teach this, I'm going back and learning new things and sharpening my tools. I'm oiling and greasing up my tools. Until we die, we will be learning. And this, how to study the Bible, is a lifelong process. The second thing I want you to realize is that I can't rush through this with you. This will take us many, many weeks. And I want you to be patient with yourself and with me as we learn it. But what I don't want you to do is feel like somehow I have to quit reading the Bible until I get these tools. Because you've already been blessed by God's word. You've already been convicted by God's word. The point is you can read it. But as you see, like, you're going to see even with today's text that I'm going to preach through. Wow, I would have never seen that. Because I had to really work on my tools for today's text. It is a hard one. But don't feel like you have to quit reading. Don't quit reading. You can go to Psalms like, you can go to books like Psalms. The book of Psalms, very rarely are you going to run into hard things. Your soul's going to be encouraged and comforted, and it'll resonate with your soul. But you want these tools because realize that when you read the book of Psalms, there's still some rules that'll help you apply it better. The third thing I was going to say is after we get through some of these first series of steps, you're going to be like, do I have to do that every time I pick up the Bible? And what I would say is yes and no. I'd say not right now. What you want to use this for, what you're going to be learning here, is for what I would call in-depth Bible study. Some of you realize that I need to just read the Bible to get it into me. We need to do that. Some of us need to listen to the Bible spoken to us. Some of us, we all need to be memorizing verses, okay? What you're learning here is not that. What you're going to be learning here is how to go and plumb the depths, how to dig in and mine out the things. So because of that, you don't absolutely need these tools. The thing is, though, if we use the tool metaphor, and I'm looking at John and Andrew, if you give somebody a really heavy-duty industrial kind of tool, what are they going to do with it? They're going to hurt themselves, aren't they? They're not going to know exactly what to do with it. Let me give you an example. I'm going to pick a little bit on Sam. He's got this study Bible that has all these notes to the Greek words and Hebrew words. And I think for a guy like Sam who's been through college, taken Bible courses, went to Christian college, that's what he should be working through at this level. But you would not give that to your friend, Charity. It is like giving them, this is how unmechanical and un-tool guy, I can't even come up with illustrations of giving them a certain kind of really complex tool, but you guys understand what I'm saying. It'd be like giving them something they have no idea how to use. And they could try to use it, and this is why it is somewhat dangerous, because I was showing, Sam had some questions last week about the text and what I had said. And the thing is that if you don't know Greek, that kind of tool can kind of spin you a certain way. So you just have to be careful. These tools you're going to learn are for doing in-depth Bible study. You realize I need to be in the word, digging deep, because I know it will stretch me, it will grow me, It will make me more like Christ. And because as a Christian, if you've been a Christian for a long time, it's also what God requires of you as a steward. He's given you a mind, and he wants you to grow in that. But once you get these tools down and you start using them, I would say in a few years, you will find yourself naturally doing this just when you read scripture anyway. Because somebody like Jeff asked me a question about a hard text recently. I went through several of these steps like that without thinking about it, because it's just naturally, I first think about what does the context say? And I have to know. And that's the interesting thing. Like, I have to know it was from 1 John. I have to know what 1 John says. So that only came because I've read 1 John probably 50, 60 times in my life. So I have an idea of what 1 John's saying. But then I ran through all these tools just naturally. So understand that these are like tools that in the beginning are going to be hard to use. And sometimes you may get frustrated. That's why God gave you people like Matt and I that have, and Andrew, that have been doing this for a long time. Come to us, ask for help. We want to help you. So that's all my caveats. Let me jump into this. I'm gonna be using, this material is not material I made. Teaching hermeneutics, I need somebody else to help me teach it. So I'm using a textbook called Grasping God's Word. Grasping God's Word is, this material I'm doing is from the third edition. If you want to buy it for yourself, there's a book and a manual that will give you daily exercises to work on. So you might find a lot of benefit in it. It's already in a fourth edition. You're welcome to use that. But so when you see this picture, this is nothing I made up. This is from this text called Grasping God's Word. I find it very helpful. There'll be a few things that I might disagree with him from time to time. But I want to just, we're only going to get through me explaining the picture a little bit today. And next week, we'll just come right back and talk about each of these steps. I don't think you can, maybe you can see on your handout, there's a circle 1, 2, 3, 4, and then 5. This picture is to help you understand the journey of interpreting the Bible. If you think about it, we talked about that river that separates us and them. And it has things like culture, language, time, the situation, the covenant that they were under. The first step is grasping the text in their town. If you're looking at your notes, I think it just says step one. That first step is grasping the text in their town. Here's the question you want to ask for this step. What did the text mean to the biblical audience? What I mean by that, what did the audience that lived in this town 3,000 years ago, that it's talked about in the Bible, what did it mean to them? Okay? So we're going to grasp the text in their town. The second step right here is to measure the width of the river that you have to cross. Measure the width of the river to cross. And the question you're going to ask for this step is, what are the differences between the biblical audience in that situation and us today? What are the differences? That's how you measure the differences. Yes, Ophelia. Okay. So first step, grasping the text in their town. You're asking, what did the text mean to the biblical audience? Step two, measure the width of the river to cross. What are the differences between the biblical audience and us? Step three is crossing this bridge, and he calls it the principalizing bridge. There are principles that are timeless that when you find out what the text meant to them, and you think about the differences, that'll help you see what are the timeless principles that were true then from that meaning that are still directly relevant to us today. Okay? And in step three, you're asking, what is the theological principle in this text? fourth thing is to consult the biblical map. Consult the biblical map. Now, right here, they've got a billboard that shows a map of the same picture, right? And when you think that you have discovered what the timeless principle is, you need to look at the map and say, what does the rest of the Bible teach about this thing? That's the question. What does the rest of the Bible fit with this principle I think I've discovered? That is essential, because you may do all your work here and you figure out what are the weird things that separate us, and you come up with a principle, and then you think, wait a second, that can't be right, because the Bible says this. And let me give you an example. It'll be from our sermon this morning. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, it talks about how we were connected to Christ in our baptism. And when you read it, if you were going to study this and follow these principles and you didn't consult the map, it would be very easy for you to think the Bible's teaching that baptism, when I get up in this tank, is what joins me to Jesus. And if you don't consult the map, you'd be like, well, this is what the Bible says. Well, wait a second, that's what that one verse says. And if you don't understand, then what will happen is, if you look at Ephesians 2, 8, 9, it says, for by grace you are saved through faith, not of works. Like, well, wait a second, how can these two go together? That's why you need to consult what does the rest of the Bible teach to make sure that the principle you think you found here lines up with what the rest of the Bible says. And if you feel a tension, that means you need to go back and keep working. Does that make sense? Okay, step four was consult the biblical map, and then the last step of the process is to grasp the text in our town. And here's the question you're asking. In grasping the text in our town, how should individual Christians today live out this timeless principle? How should, another way of putting it is, how does this apply to me? How does this apply to people in our life today? Now, it's 10:16, I'm over time. But here's the thing I need your help with. This course is a college course. I'm working real hard to make sure that any of us, including Ophelia, all the way to Norma, we all can get this. So I'm going to go slow, and I want to make sure that you understand. And so you need to tell me, do like Charity does, because I love it when she does that. She raises her hand and say, wait, what? Okay, please do the wait, what? I'm not going to fly. Thank you, Melissa. Step three, perfect. Step three is, I went really slow. Crossing the principalizing bridge. And he made that word up. It's almost like a Bushism. Crossing the principalizing, he spelled it up there on that thing. The principalizing bridge. What you're doing there, and this is the question you're asking, Melissa, that you write down. You're asking, what is the theological principle in this text? Didn't get the first part. Perfect. Okay. Let me pray and then we can be dismissed. God, thank you for your word. Help us to be wise stewards that work hard at stretching our minds and going deep into your word. In Jesus' name, amen.